Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for showing up on this cold morning. Okay, Isaiah 59. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on our meeting, and we ask for the ears for everyone to hear, the ears that they would hear from you. Teach us something about what we're talking about today. We recognize, Father, that nothing I say is going to make any difference, but we're trusting you. So help us, I pray. Give us grace. We want to honor you, and we want to make the most of our short time here on this life. So help us to take an application along those lines for our own personal life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the title today is Prayers That Do Something. Prayers That Do Something. So I don't know if you're like me, I want my prayers to do something. Praying can be like just a chore thing that we do and it's not doing anything. So we want to kind of figure that out. It's one of the... We're going to talk today about one aspect of that. I mean, there's several aspects about this subject, about how do your prayers make any difference, but today we'll just talk about one. So here, I got 3 points today. I'll tell you what they are. The first one is, there's a relationship between my sins and my praying. There's a relationship between my connecting with God and my prayers and my sins. And the second point is going to be that we are prone to being blind to our own sins. And then the third point is how can we solve the problem that we have of a tendency of being blind to our own sins, our own blindness. So it's kind of a simple theme, but it's more of a Bible study today. So please, if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to a lot of passages because I want you to see these things that I'm talking about. I want you to see them in the Scriptures. So I'm not convincing you, it's more the Bible convincing you of things, right? But the first point I want to ask question is, does praying make any difference? Think about it. If you're in our circles, we all know the doctrine of predestination. Most of us here, I think. God has predestined everything, according to Ephesians 1. According to the counsel of his own will. So he knows the beginning from the end. Nothing can happen except what he knows is going to happen. It's fixed. God has decreed. It's God's decree. It's all going to come to pass just the way he planned it by his predestinating plan. So then, what good is my praying? That's thinking logically, right? The next logical thought is, if everything's fixed, what good is my praying? That's just a logical thought, right? So now we have to be careful that we don't just think logically all the time. But let me give you this thought, and this really helps me out along these lines. And I think we struggle with this. I've struggled with this. I think we all have once we learn this doctrine. Well, what good is my praying if everything's fixed? How can I change anything with my prayers, right? But how do prayers move the hand of God? Okay. Let me give you a little example. Okay, this really helps me. I learned this from Spurgeon. Okay, Spurgeon, he always hits this point when he's preaching on prayer. He usually always hits this point that I'm talking about, that people have the tendency to think, well, my prayers don't matter because it's predestined, right? Well, what do you say about that if you're the preacher? And he always hits this point. And I'll try to explain it in my own words. Of course, he does it way better than me. But the idea is this. Okay, God has decreed something to happen in your life. Something specific in your life. In some realm. But he's not going to do it until you ask him to do it. You get that? He's not going to do it until you ask him to. Which means this, your prayer moves the hand of God and your prayer completes the decree. The predestined thing is moved by your prayer. In other words, he puts us kind of in the driver's seat. He,
I'm going to do this thing.
Now, we don't really know what it is because we don't know everything that's going to happen. But he's really waiting for us to ask him. That's why there's so many verses. You know, Jesus always talked about asking, all this. You're going to get what you ask for. Big emphasis on asking. Well, what good is my asking if it's predestined? Well, the point is, God's not going to do it until you ask. Now, if you get that deep in you, then you start thinking, wow, I can move the hand of God. So that kind of refutes this. The devil is trying to get us not to pray. The devil's trying to get us to think, well, your prayers don't matter. What, you're wasting your time. Look, it's all predestined. So we got to fight that thought when we learn all these doctrines. You know, sometimes these doctrines can poison our thinking. We got to be careful. Your request of him affects his decree. Your request of him effects. It effects his decree. That's a powerful thought. Anyway, I like Spurgeon on that stuff. He's really good on that. But let's, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, we have these words, just part of the verse for now. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. We use that verse a lot, right? Now, why do we use that verse? Usually we use it with lost people. Look it, here's the problem. Your sins have separated you from God. You got this big problem, right? There's a great barrier. And really, it's all true. Adam didn't have that barrier, did he? Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. No barrier. He could see God, hear God. Jesus Christ was there. I think it was the pre-incarnate Christ. And so Adam had this nice paradise. But then when he sinned, God expelled him from the paradise. And now there's a great barrier, a great wall between Adam and God. He's not walking with God in the cool of the day anymore. And now we're born like that. I haven't seen God today. Have you? Where is he? There's a barrier. There's a separation, just like this verse says. So we apply this verse incorrectly in that way. So one way of looking at salvation, and I think this is a kind of a major way of seeing it, is that God wants to restore what was lost, only make it better. So here we got this person over here who's separated from God, and there's a big barrier. And God wants to bring this person into a reconciled relationship where now this person can know God. See, the goal is to know God. But in God's mind, I want this person to know me so then he can see how great I am and he can be so blessed by knowing me. See, knowing God is the ultimate thing. It's better than knowing your Ferrari, right? I get the best girlfriend in the world. Well, you know, that's nice, but after a while it gets boring too, right? Everything kind of wears out, right? But God never wears out. So he wants to, so his goal then is then to remove the barrier. So the gospel affects this problem. It solves the problem of God taking this giant sin barrier, getting it out of the way. Now, like when we get saved, our sins are taken away and placed on Jesus, and he pays the debt. Now we have forgiveness. It means you don't have to pay because somebody else paid. So God uses forgiveness now to bring us into a reconciled relationship. We're reconciled to him through the death of his son. We were God's enemies. Now we're God. He makes us into his friends. But in this life, we only get a little tiny bit of it because we see through a glass darkly, right? It's only a little bit. But then when we're in glory, it's a full-blown shot of God. That's what we're waiting for. That's the big hope, right? But the point I'm making is God's goal is to bring us into this relationship so he gets the sin out of the way. And that's the way we explain it to lost people, right? That's a good way of explaining it to lost people. God wants to give you something, but you got this big problem. The big problem is your sin. God wants to help you by taking it out of the way so you can know him. Well, the people of God, though, us that are already saved and we're already born of the Spirit, we have a very similar problem. We still have a barrier between us and God. And I want you to see this in the verse. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." God's hearing is fine. That's not the problem. God's arm is strong. You got plenty of power. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. So the problem is that God's not hearing these guys, but these guys are the Israelites. They're going to the temple. They're doing the religion. They're not the Philistines or the Amalekites or somebody else. They're not the pagans out here. They're God's people. So he's saying, you guys, God's people, have a problem because your sins are putting you in a position where he's not hearing you. So we want to connect with God with our prayers. We want to be like Jesus Christ was. Now you say, well, how can you be like Jesus Christ, right? Remember this? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why do you think they said that? They probably watched him. Wow, is he ever connecting? How do I connect like that? We know that he went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was praying, and the scriptures say that he was changed, transfigured, and Moses appeared and Elijah and you know, Peter, James, and John are going, wow! The cloud, the majestic glory came and the voice came. This is my beloved son, listen to him and all that stuff, right? Okay, they saw that and they go, man, when he prays, wow, it really happens. Teach us to pray like that. Now, I don't know if they were thinking that, but that didn't happen every day, maybe, I don't know. But the point is, he withdrew oftentimes, the Bible says, he'd pray all night, he went early in the morning, and he was heard, and he got answers, and he even said, the words that I'm giving you are from my Father. My Father has told me what to say. My Father told me what to say. That means he hears, and so he had this great connection. But we have a different problem than Jesus. He didn't have indwelling sin. We're born in sin, right? We can't help that. We're born in sin, separated from God, dead in our sins. Jesus didn't have that. When he was born from the Virgin Mary, he had a human nature, just like us, but it was not born with indwelling sin, because he was more like Adam. He was the last Adam, the second Adam, right? So he was kind of like Adam in his human nature, in the sense that there was no bent towards sin. He wasn't polluted like we are. And then he also had his nature of being God. But let's say he dropped that off and he was just praying without the indwelling sin. Let's just look at it that way for a second. Well, we have a bigger problem because we got this indwelling sin. So there's always a problem that he didn't have. We always have this sin problem that we have to figure out how to fix so we can get this connection going. So that's why I'm talking like this today, but we want to be like him in our prayer life. Right? But we probably will never measure up because of this problem we have, but we can shoot for it. But God has given us a way to correct the problem, to be cleansed before we pray. Now, if I'm cleansed of my sins before I pray, then I'm kind of like Jesus a little bit. I don't have this blockage, this barrier. So this is one of the things that we want to think about when we're trying to make our prayers connect. And so that's why it says in 1 John 2, you know, you guys know the verse, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come to God and we say, God, forgive me of this stupid stuff. Help me, you know, forget. And then he cleanses us. Now, we don't have this barrier, so to speak, like Isaiah 59 is talking about. And so there's a relationship, the first point we're making. There's a relationship between my sins and my praying. So being alone with God is so important for this. It's so important for this because here's why. If we never pray alone with God, if we never get alone with God, then we end up automatically becoming more like the Pharisees. Become more like hypocrisy. Because we end up like, we think everything is okay. We fool ourselves. You know, hypocrisy is the hypocrite, the mask. You know, somebody's wearing a mask and they're pretending to be something they're not to others. I'm pretending to be this church, good church, righteous guy, but really inside I'm like not really like that. That's the ultimate hypocrisy, right? But we can do that to ourselves. I think I'm doing really good, but really I'm not. so I can play that role. But that's what happens when we're not really alone with God very much. So let me try to show you this more of this stuff about the people of God and the problem in the people of God. If you flip back to Isaiah 1 now, in verse 18, Isaiah 1, you know, it's funny. Where's Ivan? There he is. Ivan talked about this a few weeks ago, this passage. But in verse 18, we'll start with that, and then we'll back up a little bit on it. But you guys know this verse, a great verse. Come now, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, God says, the Lord says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We love that. Oh, God wants to reason with us. He's going to make us white as wool. We love that, right? That's great. But now what we want to do is, what is the reasoning about? Come now, let us reason together. The context. That's going to explain it to us. Now, again, these guys are temple goers, church goers. They're not the pagans, right? And so the relationship between my sins and my praying is what we're talking about. Look at verse 15. God says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. When you come to pray, I'm not going to listen to you. No matter how much you pray, I won't listen. What's the problem? Verse 16. It's their sins. Wash yourselves. Look at this. Look at these imperatives. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. This is the problem. This is why he's not listening. And then he goes on in verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Finally, find these needy guys and help these needy guys that you're not helping, right? And quit your sinning, clean yourself. That's why he's not listening. Now, then he says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. He's saying, doesn't this make sense, you guys? You guys are praying to me. Why should I listen to you? You're bringing all this sinful life to me and you want me to listen to your prayers? Let's reason. I'll make your sins like white. I'll clean them out of the way. But he's telling them to do something first, right? So how can we expect him to listen? He's talking like that. How can you guys expect me to listen to your prayers when you've got this sin, right? So my sins affect my prayers. This is my point. My sins affect my prayers. Sometimes we think my sins don't really matter that much because I'm justified by faith and my sins are all paid for. God's forgiven me of everything. And if I pray, it doesn't matter. But it does matter. Now, in the New Testament, let's go over to the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 2. Now, see, to me, this is an encouraging topic. Here's why. Because I can do something about it. If I can do something about it, then there's hope. If I can't do anything about it, there's no hope. My prayers are never going to get answered. There's nothing I can do about it. There's no hope in that, right? But there's hope in these verses for us. I mean, I don't know about you, but like, I don't want to just waste my life here. Have you guys figured this out? Nothing happens unless God moves. You can have the great sermon, the great church, the great program, the great music, you can be the greatest looking guy, the greatest talking guy. None of that moves God. Have you guys figured that out? Virginia prays for her son and the supernatural happens. That's what it's about. The supernatural. So we want the supernatural. We don't want just the mundane Christian life. We want to see something happen, right? So these verses are encouraging because they tell us how to get that done a little bit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. Here's the foundation. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here's the context. The context is about departing from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, vessels of wood and clay. Some vessels for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Now what is a vessel? What in the world is a vessel? Okay. In this, you know, when you read about all this and you look up the words, it basically comes down to this. Vessel is used like a boat, but it's also used as a, like a bowl. Something, a container. Okay. So we have vessels that are containers here that are made out of gold and silver and other ones that are made out of wood. Think of it like a clay pot. You know, some are made out of clay, some are a wooden pot. Other ones like a nice golden bowl, a nice silver bowl, right? Right? That's what he's talking about here. And one is used for honorable use and the other is for dishonorable use, right? Now, therefore, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel. He will be the bowl for honorable use. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, let's try to figure out how this might work. You have a house, you have clay pots and bowl pots, and then you might throw in there the garbage. Put the garbage in the clay pot. The cigarette butts, put them in the wooden one. Now you can be a vessel for that, for the garbage. But then he says, no, then there's these other ones where you put like the gold coins that your investment coins, right? The jewelry, the diamonds, they go in the silver cup and the gold coins and the silver coins. So you got these are for honorable, precious things. Now, God will put something precious in you. What do you think he's talking about? What goes inside of you as a useful bowl? Huh? Yeah. God himself, the Holy Spirit. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, he's driving him away. What? He's not. You're not the bowl. That you're the trash bowl, right? Okay. So the point is, there's hope here. See. So if anyone, now this is kind of like the promise. This is like contingent. It's contingent on what you do. If anyone, what does he do? Cleanse himself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. That's what we want. We want to be the one that God uses in whatever way to affect his kingdom in this world. We don't want to be some useless guy sitting on the sideline, right? Useful to the master of the house, that's the Lord Jesus, ready for every good work. Holy means what? Holy. Holy is basically set apart. Holy is different. Set apart. Consecrated to be used by God. That's holy. So that's what he wants. Now, isn't this a great motive? This is a great motive to become clean. Wow, God can use me. See, he's giving us hope here. There's a promise to these things that we do. So then he says in verse 22, it kind of gets down more into it. So flee youthful passions. What's that mean? Flee youthful passions. Hey, I'm 68 years old. I still have youthful passions. They never go away. Weird, all kinds of passions, right? So, flee that stuff. In other words, it's another way of saying dump your sins, clean yourself. It's saying the same thing, right? And then what? Pursue righteousness. Try to be like Jesus. When you think about becoming righteous, you're thinking about he's the model. Oh, to be like thee. We've been talking about that, right? I want to be like the Lord Jesus. He's the model of the perfection of walking out the commandments, doing the will of God perfect. Me being righteous is copying him. So that's my thing. Paul's telling him to do that. Dump your sins and become righteous like Jesus. Faith and love and peace along with what? Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Calling on the Lord from a pure... What does that mean? You know, when you study pure in the Bible, pure means this. Pure means singular, not double-minded. Double-minded, mixed is the opposite of pure. Mixed with the world, some of the world, some of Jesus, mixed. He says pure heart means this. It means that your whole heart is focused on God and you're dumping the world and getting rid of all this stuff. And now, it's like when you melt the metal and you try to purify the metal, you heat it up and the garbage comes to the top and you take the garbage off. Now you got pure metal. See, pure means singular. So calling on God out of a single heart for God, not mixing it with the world. So, you know, that it's, see how it's the same theme? It's all about, you know, the sin affects the prayers. So let's go over to 1 Peter now. I want you guys to see this in the Bible for my goal today. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a very convicting passage for me because I'm a husband. If you're a husband, Andrew, yeah, learn this one. But Andrew's got a perfect wife, so he doesn't have to worry about it. Okay, look at verse 12. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What does that mean? Live with your wife in an understanding way. That means I have to understand my wife. That means your wife is not my wife. That means everybody's wife is different, right? So we all have to understand our wife individually, figure them out, and live with them in this understanding way. You know, every wife is different, right? And so I have to try to do this. I have to live with my wife in an understanding way, showing honor, value, honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The women are weaker, they're more fragile, they need protection, they don't walk down the street at night in the dark because somebody's going to jump them and kill them and rape them and stuff. So they're more fragile, so live with them they're a weaker person, understand them, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What's that mean? They're also your sister. They're going to be in heaven with you forever. So live with them, remembering this, I'm going to live with this person in heaven forever. Keep that in mind too, right? Now why does he tell us to do that? What's the purpose? So that. Whenever you see so that, it means for the purpose of. Why do I do all this stuff with my wife? So that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, I can hinder my prayers. How do I hinder them? By treating my wife the wrong way. By being sin in my life, in other words. Hinders. You see how it's the sin affects your prayers. Now in verse 12, drop down there. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, Sam, we're all righteous. We're all Christians. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the eyes of the Lord are on us because we have the righteousness of Christ, and his ears are open to our prayer. Is that what it means? How can you tell it doesn't mean that? Because of the opposite in the verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who don't have the imputed righteousness. No. The Lord is against those who do evil. So those who do evil are the opposite of the righteous, which means the righteous are doing the righteous things and the other guys are not doing the righteous things. So here, we have this contrast. This is why we have to be careful when we talk about our righteousness being like filthy rags. Our righteousness being like filthy rags is true in the sense if we offer it to God, like, look how good I am, God, I'm going to be saved now, see how nice I am? Like Paul says, he wants to be found in Christ having a righteousness not of his own that comes from the law, but that comes from faith in Christ. He wants the righteousness of God in Christ, which means Christ earned it. He doesn't want this righteousness from doing the law, all of his law keeping and how good he is. But see, that's different than saying all the righteousness that you do is just filthy rags, it's nothing. That's not what the way the Bible talks. The Bible talks right here is a righteous person is heard by the Lord. And that's why when we go to James 5, you guys all know this one, verse 16, James 5, 16, turn, everybody, turning. Are you guys turning? Are you guys, these guys, they all got their cell phones. That's okay. It's all right. As long as you're not texting somebody. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What's the context? Sins. Confessing them. Now, there's different ideas on this passage. We're not going to get into it, but at least it means this. You know, Chris, I got mad at you and I smashed your windshield with my hammer. Please forgive me. I'm confessing my sin to you. Okay. Nobody looks very shocked. That's the kind of stuff Sam does. He goes around smashing out windshields. He did it again. That's the third time he did it this week. Okay, so at least it means that kind of thing, right? So he's in the context of sins and then, you know, confessing them or whatever. Now, look at the next. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I like the NIV, is powerful and effective. It's just saying the same thing, right? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, in this thing of dumping my sins and trying to live a life that's not sinful, my prayer becomes powerful and effective. And he goes, look, he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was just like us, and he prayed, and it stopped raining for 3 years, and he prayed again, and he made the rain come. See, a praying can really work, but Elijah was a righteous man, right? One more, 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is powerful. I can't not yet get a hold of this the way I want. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. It's kind of like this mountain will move to the sea, if you believe. It's like those kind of verses. Okay. Why? Because. Why? Why do we get what we ask? We keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You see that? There's a relationship between my prayer being any good and doing anything and the way I'm living. There it is again. Okay, so that's it for those verses. I just wanted you guys to see that there's a bunch of them. They're all over the Bible, right? So the next thing is, my sins, well, we know this, my sins cause God not to listen. And the opposite of that is God will listen and I will see supernatural things happen. I want to see Alita's husband sitting in this church singing the songs and being like Joe Garcia, happy, I'm so happy that God saved me. That's what I want to see, right? So we're not asking for something small. We're asking for something big because he's not interested one bit. He's a nice guy, but he's not interested. How do you get this guy interested? I'm going to tell you right now. It's not by talking to him enough. Ivan has talked to him. His wife has talked to him. You can tell that guy a million times the same thing. That's not going to make it happen. What's going to make him happen is when he wants to listen. When he wants to listen, you can send anybody. You can send one of these kids to show him how to be. He'll be fine with that. But how do you get this guy who doesn't even care to want to listen? See, God can do that. We can't do that. So it has to come down to God has to hear us, has to hear me, has to hear you. You know, there's no magic formula for something Alita can tell him, or Ivan. Oh, he didn't tell him the right thing. If you tell him this, just write this phrase, it's not going to work, right? So, we have this huge problem of that, and then we got our second point. We are blind to our own sins. See, if we're trying to get rid of our sins, but we can't see them, that's a problem, right? If I'm blind to my sins, then I'm still filthy and I can't get anything done, but I don't know it. See, the question then becomes like this. Do I see my own sins? Of course, Sam. Of course I see my own sins. I know the Bible. I know the Bible, so naturally I see my sins. Who knew the Bible but didn't see their sins? The Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the Bible. Did they see their sins? They were so blind to their own sins, right? You were born in sin. You know, how dare you lecture us? You're not like us. We were not sinners like you, right? And they were the worst ones. They were attacking Jesus. They were arguing with him constantly, right? So we don't want to be blind to our own sins, thinking that knowledge of the Bible is going to make us sure on that. So my question is, I know this about me. Do you know this about you? I have a tendency to be blind to my own sins. Do you know that about yourself? I can see your sins real good. I'm kind of blind to my own. See, that's one of the problems that I have. I think we all kind of, we have to believe that about ourselves, because here's what we do. We see ourselves in the best light. You know, oh, there's no way that I'm a Pharisee. I'm not like that. You know, we always look at ourselves in the best light possible, and because it's part of our remaining flesh, just our pride, we do that. We see ourselves better than what we really are. That's why R.C. Sproul says, you know, if God showed us all of our sins, it would kill us. We couldn't handle it. So he just shows us a little at a time, right? Now, have you ever met somebody like this? I'll give you an illustration of this. This is kind of an extreme illustration, but it happens with us all too. But have you met somebody like this? You tell them, hey, you know, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? This is one of the questions we ask people, right? What do you think is going to happen? Just hear them. What do they believe? Well, have you ever got this? I think I'll be okay, because I'm kind of a Ten Commandments kind of a guy. You know, I don't kill anybody. I don't steal. I don't tell lies. You know, I don't commit adultery. And I try to, you know, treat other people the way I want to be treated. I like the golden rule. You know, if I see somebody broken down on the highway, I'll try to help them. If there's an old lady that needs the door opening, you know, I try to treat other people the kind of generally the way I want to be treated. So I think I'll be okay. Have you ever met anybody like that? Okay, they don't get it at all, the sin. They think it's they're just blind to it, right? I mean, I was kind of like that when I was lost. I thought of myself as being a pretty good guy, you know, and all this stuff, right? If there was a judgment, maybe I would be okay. But, you know, think about this. You know, we talk about the rich young ruler a lot, but I want you to see something about him today that I think is probably one of the main points about him. His first question was what? Good sir, master, how do I get eternal life? Right? That's what he's after. I want to get to heaven. How do I do it? Jesus said, obey the commandments. Right? And all this, you know, which ones, you know. And Jesus says, well, the commandments? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and love your neighbor as yourself. What did the guy say? All these commandments I have done since I was a child. See? Blind. Just totally blind. I'm a good guy. I have actually loved my neighbor as myself. So Jesus goes, okay, now what do I say to this guy? Well, I guess we got to hit this guy with the heavy duty one, right? Okay, here. This will make you see it. Sell your possessions. Give it to the poor, right? God will reward you. You're going to have treasures for that in heaven. It's going to be better for you now by doing that, better deal than you got now. And then come follow me. Now, what was he telling them? He's telling them, look it. You haven't done that commandment. You haven't done it. You're walking around with all this wealth, and there's all these needy people around you, and you're not helping them. You're blind to your sin here, and I want you to follow me. He's giving them the two great commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, come follow me. You can love the Lord with all your heart, follow me, and you can love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy was so blind, he didn't even see it. He's walking away. He probably walked away going, that can't be true. Everybody knows that wealthy people are blessed by God. He probably never even got it, right? But what I'm trying to get you to see, there's this blindness that we have to our own sins. So how do you know, for example, how do you know that you're not a Pharisee? How do you know that you're a church-going guy, but you're really a lost Pharisee? How do you know that? Because somebody baptized you? You said all the right things. We've had people in this church, they prayed like an angel. Turn around, divorce their husband, do this crazy stuff, right? I've seen people that could just act perfect, like a Christian, and then all of a sudden, divorce their wife, leave MacArthur, join some other stupid thing. You know, how do you know that you're not a lost Pharisee? Because the outward is good. Well, I'm not trying to nail you on this. I'm just saying there's a blindness that we have to be careful of. How do you end up figuring that out? God, am I a lost Pharisee? This is the answer. God is the one that shows you. You know, you look fine to me. Well, so what? Anybody can fool me, right? Here's another one. We talked about this the other day in the prayer meeting. You know, this came up. We were in the book of Revelation and the question about being lukewarm. Remember that lukewarm? How do you know that you're not lukewarm? How do you know if you are lukewarm? Because we naturally see ourselves as being the best, that, you know, look at ourselves so positive. Lukewarm people don't see themselves as being lukewarm. I'm not the lukewarm guy. Right? So, let's look at it. Revelation 3. We're on the Bible study today. Revelation 3, verse 16. I want you to see something about these people that were lukewarm. There's something special about them, the lukewarm guys, and I want you to see it because it ties into what we're saying here about the blindness. Verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold," Jesus says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, getting spit out of his mouth, does that sound good? That sounds like maybe I'm lost. I'm not sure, maybe we are, maybe we're not, but getting spit out of the mouth of Jesus is not what I want. All right. Now watch what the problem is here. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Now here's the thing. "Not realizing," there it is. "You're not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Just take those two things. Not realizing and blind. That proves that they didn't see what they were. This is my point. Because here's the tendency. The tendency is if you have money in the bank and you got food and gas and your bills are paid, you got some retirement and you got health insurance, you don't feel the need for God so much because you got all the bases covered and things are going pretty good. You don't really need God that much. So there's a tendency to become like lukewarm. And then you end up being blind or, you know, not realizing what you really are. And so, 18, here's the answer. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments to wear, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And here it is, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Come to me," Jesus says, "and I'll give you some stuff to put on your eyes to remove the blindness so you can see who you are." Then he tells them in 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I correct them. So be zealous and repent." See, he's nailing them. But now watch this. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." He wants that. He wants that closeness. He wants to come in, but there's a problem. There's sin, and they don't see it. So he's telling them, "You've kind of driven me away. You've grieved the Spirit, so to speak, with the way you're living and you're blind to it. So here I am. I'm telling you to repent because what I want, you guys to be close to me. I want to come in and be this one with you, but there's a problem. But you're blind to it." You see how it's working? It's the exact same thing we're talking about. So, you know, they didn't see their condition. So how does a person, our last point, how does a person come to see his blindness? How do we come to see the blindness to our own sins? And this is very helpful. This is the main thing today, right? The last little point here, right? God has to reveal it to us. God must reveal it to us. How does God listen? How does God reveal things to you? Sometimes he reveals it in the sermon, right? But he says he's going to give us a helper. And what does the helper do? He guides us into all truth. And we don't know what to pray or how to pray, so He helps us pray. Even groanings like, God, I'm so filthy, and there's something wrong with me, I don't even know what to say. And He intercedes for us. He, the Holy Spirit, we have a helper. So my point is, when we cry out to God, and I'm going to prove this from the Scriptures. Turn to Psalm 139, please. Okay. God is the one that helps us, and He's the one that reveals to us what's wrong with me. And then, I'm not blind to it anymore. That's where we're going. Okay? So Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, now see how it's a prayer. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You're far away, but You can discern my thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Now think about these things. You know me. You discern my thoughts. You're acquainted with all my ways. Before I even talk, You know what I'm going to say. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the universe? Knowledge of physics? Knowledge of me. You know me better than I know me. It's an infinite knowledge of my every thought, everything about me. It's too wonderful, too high. So God, He's saying in verse 6 that God knows Him better than He knows Himself. Then in verse 7, where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? I can't hide from You one bit. I'm always in Your presence. My every thought, my every motive, everything I'm thinking, all before I speak, I can't hide from You. That's the beginning part. That lays the foundation now. Verse 17. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. What thoughts? The thoughts about me. You know, earlier He talks about You formed me before I was born. You knew all my days. He knows everything about me, right? Okay. So, why are these so precious? Well, what is the request He makes now based upon the above? He's going to make a request based upon the above verses. Notice the request that He makes. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. God, now that You know me, I want You to search me. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The King James. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's He saying there? Yeah, like, here's the Good News translation. I use this one in the Philippines. It's a super simple English, but I like what it says. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there's any evil in me, and guide me in the everlasting way. See, God, examine me, and I want to know. I want You to reveal to me. See, this is how it happens. But if you're not alone with God, if you're never alone with God, you're just going to church, working, and all noise, TV, radio, music, constant. You're never alone with God. How is God going to show you anything? You see how necessary? That's why He says, go in your room, close the door. Shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, He's going to reward you. He might reward you by showing you how messed up you are. That's good, right? Because then what? Then your prayers can do something. Because right now you're just talking to the ceiling. The prayer that is prayed in Psalm 139 is based upon blindness. He knows he can't see. He knows he can't see himself. So he's asking for help. Now, let me just close with this. Imagine if God the Father heard a prayer from you like that. Oh God, I'm so messed up, I can't even see my own sins. Help me, search me, show me my sins, Lord. I'm here waiting, I'm listening, show me things. Is God happy with that, you think? You think He'll answer that? I think He's just waiting for that. Wow, this is great. Right? So, you know, the closing thought, then the Lord Jesus is knocking at the door and he's really wanting us to repent. See, you guys are lukewarm, you know. He goes, but I'm here, I'm trying to get this thing going with you. He understands that we have a tendency towards sin and lukewarmness, so he's patient, wanting us to repent, reproving us, he says, knocking, wanting to have fellowship with us. He's not some hard savior, like, I'm done with you idiots. He's not like that. So isn't that cool? So our goal, our prayers, our goal is this. Okay, we want to connect with God in such a way that we're not wasting our time with our Christian life. We want our praying to have some kind of an effect. Because the things that we're asking for, we can't get done. I mean, I can make a sermon, preach a sermon, everybody shows up, puts money in a box, everybody goes home. We can make this thing run. But the point is there anything supernatural happening in your life? You know, you can do your thing, raise your family, go to church, obey your husband, love your wife, all these kind of things. But is there anything supernatural happening? But then that's where the praying, we're asking for God for something specific. I want you to do this specific thing. I want to see my kids start going, when I grow up, I want to take this gospel somewhere where they don't know it. Wouldn't you love to hear your kids say that? I want to devote my life to the Lord in this way or that way or whatever way. Or I want to, supernatural thoughts that you're, you know, not that you're telling them to think that way. It's like God is bringing that in them. Just one little example is all I'm saying, right? Okay. I mean, I'm not crazy about healings, and it's nice if somebody gets healed. We're not talking about supernatural healings. That's okay. But we're talking about, lives being changed in such a way that the kingdom of God is moving forward. Don't you want your prayers to affect those kind of things? Okay, Father, we pray. We're not very good, Lord. We're just fumbling around trying to figure out how to be a Christian and be effective. And we have these clues that you give us in the Bible, and we want to grab onto them. Help me, Lord. I don't claim to be the expert on any of these things. I'm just learning. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to be useful in your hand. We want to be the one that's clean. We want to be that vessel that's useful to you, Lord. So teach us, I pray. Teach us in our own time that we could be alone with you and have a powerful time with you, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.